All right. Let me pray. Lord Jesus, we just thank you for this time of worship this morning. We thank you that we could get together and sing, talk about you, pray. Lord, we just thank you for all these gifts. And now, Lord, we ask that you would fill this room with your Spirit and that you would speak to us through your word this morning and help us walk out of here a changed people. And all God's people said,
Amen. Amen.
All right, we just got a couple more weeks left of Genesis, trying to cover the book. We titled this sermon series, Genesis, the Beginning of the Great Story. Genesis is the first book of the Bible, but it's massively important, and it points to something. And we don't always know that if we just start from the beginning and move forward, but if we know the story of Jesus and then go back to Genesis, we can start seeing how Genesis, in many ways, points to the story of Jesus and the gospel. So I want to start out here thinking, you guys know I like movies. How many of you guys have seen the movie Simon Birch? Just my family. I had to rewatch it this week because it's just for this little research here, but this is the movie that came to my mind this week when I was studying for the sermon. This is a great movie, a little bit of language in, so parents be careful if you have your kids watch it, but overall, really great message in the movie. I love this one. It's about this boy Simon here and his best friend Joe. It's kind of a little coming-of-age story. But Simon and his best friend Joe. Simon is born with dwarfism, and he has a difficult time around friends. He has emotionally abusive parents. In the movie, there's an accident with Joe's mom. But yet Simon has always had this really big faith in God. And he goes throughout the movie, he's constantly reminding everyone of this faith that he has and the faith that God is going to use him in a big way. He would say things like, God has a plan for all of us and I'm God's instrument. And he really had faith that God was going to use him in a big way. And I'm not going to spoil the movie for you guys, because if you want to watch it, it is a good one. But God did use little Simon Birch toward the end of the movie. And through it all, Joe found a renewed faith in God through God using Simon. And this morning, I want to look at a story of another boy who went through some pretty big struggles as well. How God was with him and how God used him in a really big way. So pray for me too. I got to come up with better movie examples that all of you guys have seen, because you're supposed to get connected with the message through my little examples here.
Now we want to see it.
Now you want to see it.
Yeah.
So anyways, just a recap of where we were last week. We've been looking at how God has been moving through Abraham's family. God made these covenant promises with Abraham, and then with Abraham's son Isaac, and then with Isaac's son Jacob. And we looked at last week how Jacob was on his way back to the place where God had called him to be, but he knew his brother, who hated him, lived over there too. And Jacob had to face his greatest fear, his brother Esau. And on the way, there was a man that showed up at the night and wrestled with Jacob until the morning. And we talked last week how there was too much Jacob in Jacob, and God had to wrestle that out of him, right? God had to teach him how to surrender. And then we talked how Jacob just wouldn't give up. And the man touched his hip and it went out of socket, and he asked God for a blessing, and God blessed him. But here we have a broken, limping Jacob going to face his brother Esau in humility. But God reminded Jacob of his plan. God appeared to Jacob again when he came from Paddan Aram and blessed him. And God said to him, your name is Jacob. No longer shall your name be called Jacob, but Israel shall be your name. So he called his name Israel. And God said to him, I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall come from you, and kings shall come from your own body. the land that I gave to Abraham and Isaac, I will give to you, and I will give the land to your offspring after you. So we know, just reading the story, there's going to be some partial fulfillment in all this, but we know also from reading the New Testament that these men put their faith in something greater, something far off, that future offspring, that future king, we would come to find out that is Jesus that's completely fulfilling this. Be fruitful and multiply. God's going to build this great nation out of Jacob's sons. That's the partial fulfillment, but then the full fulfillment in Christ. Jesus is going to be the fruitful one, and he's going to make disciples that would go over all of the earth. Okay, so we're starting out this morning in Genesis 37. Jacob lived in the land of his father's sojournings, in the land of Canaan. These are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was pasturing the flock with his brothers. He was a boy with the sons of Bilhah and Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought a bad report of them to their father. Now Israel loved Joseph more than any other of his sons, because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a robe of many colors. But when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peacefully to him. Now, can't you just picture this, Joseph? We've all seen kids do this, right? Go and tattle on their brothers or sisters. You guys have never done that, have you? No. Yes, you have. So here we got the sons of Bilhah and Zilpah. These are Jacob's wives, the maidservants of his wives, Leah and Rachel. So Jacob's got sons from four different women, and Joseph is the oldest of Jacob's wife, Rachel, Jacob's favorite wife, Rachel. So Joseph is the favorite, and he gets a robe as a gift. None of the other brothers got a robe like this one. And I'm sure we all have seen these pictures of Joseph with this multicolored robe, right? Or we've seen the musical. That is one movie I have not seen, the Technicolor Dreamcoat one. But we've all seen pictures of Joseph and this colored robe. Now, all these brothers are roughly in the same age range. They were all born within 7 years or so of each other. And Joseph, like I said, is the favorite of Jacob. He was the firstborn of Rachel. Now, Joseph's robe of many colors, the other brothers are not jealous just because they got black and white robes or something, and Joseph got a really pretty colored one. This was basically, the commentators, they like to say, this was basically showing off Joseph's position among the brothers. Okay? So you think, no one's going to give an expensive coat like this for someone to go out and work in the field. Okay? Joseph got this robe in saying, you, my son, are my favorite. You are going to be getting all the blessings. You don't have to work like your other brothers are going to. You get to wear this nice robe. So we can understand it's not just the fact that the other brothers didn't get the color coat they wanted. It's Joseph is the favored among them, and they know that. He's the one that doesn't have to do all the chores that they would have to do. Now Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him even more. He said to them, "Hear this dream that I have dreamed. Behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and behold, my sheaf arose and stood upright. And behold, your sheaves gathered around it and bowed down to my sheaf." His brother said to him, "Do you intend to reign over us? Will you actually rule us?" So they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. Then he dreamed another dream and told it to his brothers and said, "Behold, I have dreamed another dream." You can just see the eyes roll, right? "Behold, the sun, the moon, and 11 stars were bowing down to me." But when he told it to his father and to his brothers, his father rebuked him and said to him, "What is this dream that you have dreamed? Shall I and your mother and your brothers indeed come to bow ourselves to the ground before you?" And his brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept the saying in mind. So Joseph dreams these dreams. Many times we dream things that don't really mean anything, do we? they're kind of weird. I think Leanne even woke me up this morning and said she had this really weird dream. And she had to tell me twice. So a lot of times we have these dreams that don't mean anything. And then other times we do have dreams that seem to mean something. There's a little bit more of a weight to them, isn't there? And Joseph, I think this is maybe youthful ignorance. He's maybe not picking up that his brothers already don't like him very much. And now he's basically saying, I'm going to be worshipped by you guys. You're all going to be bowing down to me. And then he even says that about his parents. So it's not even just the position among the brothers, but the position over the entire family. And at first, I think even as a dad, I'd be like, Oscar, really? You think you're going to rule over us? I can understand where Jacob might feel that way. But Jacob also knows that God works through dreams. Jacob had a dream once of a ladder going up to heaven, and that meant something. So I'm thinking Jacob, by the end here, he's just kind of hiding it in his heart. What does this mean? How is this going to play out? Let's keep reading. Oh. Now his brothers went to pasture their father's flock near Shechem. And Israel said to Joseph, are not your brothers pasturing the flock at Shechem? Come, I will send you to them. And he said to him, here I am. So he said to him, go now, see if it is well with your brothers and with the flock, and bring me word. Remember, they were screwing around once before, so I think Jacob wants to know, how's it going? So Jacob sent Joseph from the valley of Hebron, and he came to Shechem. And a man found him wandering in the fields. And the man asked him, what are you seeking? I'm seeking my brothers, he said. Tell me, please, where are they pasturing the flock? And the man said, they have gone away, for I heard them say, let us go to Dothan. So Joseph went after his brothers and found them at Dothan. Again, I think this is just a picture of Joseph not quite sure how this all works. Maybe the brothers are supposed to be somewhere and they're not, and he's going to already have a bad report on them. But Joseph is really looking around for them. Now the brothers saw Joseph from afar, and before he came near to them, they conspired against him to kill him. Just pause here a second. Let that sink in. Brothers see a brother coming from afar, and they're conspiring to kill him. They really hate him, right? This is not just I find you annoying. They said to one another, here comes this dreamer. Come now, let us kill him and throw him into one of the pits. Then we will say that a fierce animal has devoured him, and we will see what will become of his dreams. But when Reuben heard it, he rescued him out of their hands, saying, let us not take his life. And Reuben said to them, shed no blood. Throw him into this pit here in the wilderness, but do not lay a hand on him, that he might rescue him out of their hand and restore him to his father. So when Joseph came to his brothers, they stripped him of his robe, the robe of many colors that he wore, and they took him and threw him into a pit. The pit was empty. There was no water in it. So here again, I think Reuben's standing up, and he's got something in mind. Let's not take his life, and we're going to see that coming up. But just think about this. We have 10 brothers, because little Benjamin, little kid, is at home. He's not shepherding the flocks. But we have 10 brothers conspiring to kill their brother. Then they sat down to eat. That's cold-hearted, isn't it? And looking up, they saw a caravan of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead with their camels bearing gum, balm, and myrrh on their way to carry it down to Egypt. Then Judah said to his brothers, what profit is it if we kill our brother and conceal his blood? Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother, our own flesh. And his brothers listened to him. Then Midianite traders passed by, and they drew Joseph up and lifted him out of the pit and sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 shekels of silver. They took Joseph to Egypt. Wow, isn't this nice? We're not going to kill him. We're just going to sell him into lifelong slavery and never see him again. This is a pretty bad situation, isn't it? Huh? They will. You know the story, don't you? All right, don't ruin it for the rest of the people, okay? So, imagine throwing your brother into a pit for his death, and then thinking, well, we'll just sell him into slavery, right? And it says they sold him for 20 shekels. So while they're eating, just imagine the screams that they're hearing from Joseph coming from the pit. Maybe he even got hurt a little bit when they threw him down this well. And then they decide to sell him for 20 shekels of silver. Now, I looked up the worth of a shekel of silver. Well, the weight is 11.4 grams. And silver this week is 81 cents a gram. So 11.4 grams times 81 cents equals $184.68. Divided by 10 brothers, if they split it up evenly, each brother got less than $20 for selling their brother. Wow. Does that put this in perspective? They really hated Joseph, and they were willing to sell him for less than 20 bucks a piece. When Reuben returned to the pit and saw that Joseph was not in the pit, he tore his clothes and returned to his brothers and said, "The boy is gone, and I, where shall I go?" Then they took Joseph's robe and slaughtered a goat and dipped the robe in the blood. And they sent the robe of many colors and brought it to their father and said, "This we have found. Please identify whether it is your son's robe or not." And he identified it and said, "This is my son's robe. A fierce animal has devoured him. Joseph is without doubt torn to pieces." Then Jacob tore his garments and put on sackcloth on his loins and mourned his son many days. All his sons and all his daughters rose up to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted and said, "No, I shall go down to Sheol to my son mourning." Thus his father wept for him. Meanwhile, the Midianites had sold him in Egypt to Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard. So again, Reuben was thinking when it said that he spared Joseph's life before, it's because they didn't kill Joseph with their hands. They just threw him in a pit. And Reuben's plan was to go back and rescue him out of the pit. But all this happened before Reuben was able to do that. I don't know the details of why it didn't take place, but we do know the truth never came out. So Reuben was just as guilty as they were for throwing their brother down a pit, and then also concealing the truth. And just imagine Jacob's agony going through this, hearing this. And Jacob is not being comforted. He says, "I will go down to Sheol to my son mourning." Sheol is the place of the dead. Jacob's heart is just sunk as low as it can go. And he believes Joseph is dead, and that's where he's going to mourn his son. Okay, let's keep reading this a little bit. Now Joseph had been brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard, an Egyptian, had bought him from the Ishmaelites who had brought him down there. The Lord was with Joseph, and he became a successful man, and he was in the house of his Egyptian master. His master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord caused all that he did to succeed in his hands. So Joseph found favor in his sight and attended him, and he made him overseer of his house and put him in charge of all that he had. From the time that he made him overseer in his house and over all that he had, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. The blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in house and field. So he left all that he had in Joseph's charge, and because of him he had no concern about anything but the food he ate. Now, this is not the point of the sermon, but I do want to point this out, you guys. For Joseph's sake, God blessed this Egyptian, this man that did not worship God at all. And I just want to encourage you guys, no matter where you're at working a job, and you don't like it, or whatever it may be, you wonder, "God, why did you put me here?" God can still use you, not only for your sake, but to bless others in that. Okay? That's not the main point, but I do want to encourage you in this. For those who are righteous, God is with you and will use you for his glory. Okay? But I just love this. Here we have Joseph being betrayed by his brothers, sold into a life of slavery, and it says the Lord was with Joseph. God is before him and with him. But there is a problem. It sounds like things are going pretty good for Joseph, right? He's overseeing all the house. And this isn't just some random guy in Egypt. This is a very wealthy, respected man working for Pharaoh. Joseph's overseeing the whole house. But the problem is Potiphar's wife. She thinks Joseph is cute. And she wants to be with him. We're not going to read through this whole thing. But the problem is she tries to seduce Joseph into kissing her. Okay? So Joseph realizes, it actually says, no, this would be a great sin against God. Not just Potiphar, against God. Joseph is walking a righteous life and he's making a stand saying, I'm not going to give in to sin. Now think of this. This isn't just some guy. This is a young man. And he's turning her down and saying, no, I'm going to walk holy with the Lord. And you'd think, well, when Potiphar comes home and finds out about this, Joseph's maybe going to get a raise or something, right, for doing the right thing? No. He leaves his coat behind. His coat gets him in trouble again when he runs out of the house. He did the right thing, and his coat's going to be the, she's going to show the coat. Look, he tried to attack me. This Hebrew slave that you bought, he tried to attack me and he ran out so fast when I screamed, he left his coat behind. Well, there's the proof. So now what does Potiphar do? Whoops. Throws Joseph in prison. Things were starting to look good for Joseph, right? And now he wound up in prison. What's going to happen now? It seems like he's punished for doing the right thing, but guess who's with him? God is with him. And God's got plans for him. Okay? Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined. And he was there in prison. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him steadfast love and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison put Joseph in charge of all the prisoners who were in the prison. Whatever was done there, he was the one who did it. The keeper of the prison paid no attention to anything that was in Joseph's charge because the Lord was with him. And whatever he did, the Lord made it succeed. Isn't that amazing? He gets thrown into prison and then God is with him and puts him in charge of the prison. Here again, we got another guy who's not doing his job. He's not worrying about anything. Why? Because God is with Joseph and Joseph is taking care of it and the Lord made it succeed. There is no record of Joseph in this whole story complaining or giving up. Wherever he is, God is with him and blesses him. Okay? Something that happens in prison, we get this other story. More dreams. Okay, so Joseph is in prison with this baker and this cupbearer of Pharaoh. They both work for Pharaoh. They're in prison. Joseph meets them there. And one morning they wake up. They have these terrible dreams. The cupbearer, Joseph said, why don't you tell me your dream? Cupbearer says, well, I dreamed that there was this vine with three branches. And I squeezed grapes from the branches into Pharaoh's cup. And I gave it to Pharaoh. I don't know why this sounds so scary, but it was to him. And Joseph said, I got good news for you, buddy. The three branches are 3 days. In 3 days, Pharaoh's going to restore your position as cupbearer. You're going to get your job back. You got to imagine this guy's just, yes, I'm getting out of prison. I'm going to get my job back. And Joseph says, when you get out, will you do something for me? Will you remember me? Will you get me out of here? And the cupbearer says, yeah, yep, I will. Now the baker's got to be getting excited, right? He just heard the cupbearer's getting his job back. He's getting out of prison in 3 days. The baker says, let me tell you my dream. I want to know the interpretation of this one. There's three baskets on my head filled with bread. And birds are coming out, coming, flying around, eating out of the top one. 3 days, right? He's thinking, I'm going to be out in 3 days too. Well, Joseph says the three baskets are also 3 days. Gotta imagine the guy's getting excited, right? And he says, in 3 days, Pharaoh's going to hang you on a tree and birds are going to eat your flesh. Right? But this is a bad day for the baker. But God was with Joseph and helped him interpret these dreams. And we're not going to know the significance of it quite yet. But I do want to point out something. As I was sitting in this story this week studying, I got to thinking something, and I just want to share it with you. I don't want to read too much into this, but I do think it's kind of interesting that we have a man that's a picture of bread, and we have a man that's a picture of wine. And that caught my attention. And we could have heard this story of, you know, maybe in Genesis it would have said, Joseph was in prison with two men that had dreams and Joseph interpreted them. But there's detail about all this. And I think the author of Genesis is trying to make a point about something. The baker is the bread and the cupbearer is the wine. One is hanged on a tree and one is resurrected from prison 3 days later. Again, I don't want to read too much into it, but I think as a New Testament reader looking back, we can say God knew what he was doing, and God wanted the author to put that in there to point to something. Okay? So we'll come back to that later. Let's keep reading. Genesis 40, 20 to 23. On the third day, which was Pharaoh's birthday. Happy birthday, Mike. He made a feast for all his servants and lifted up the head of the chief cupbearer and the head of the chief baker among his servants. He restored the chief cupbearer to his position and he placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand. But he hanged the chief baker as Joseph had interpreted to them. Yet the chief cupbearer did not remember Joseph but forgot him. That stinks, doesn't it? That's a bummer. And I'm sure that Joseph was feeling that as well. He was thinking, I'm righteous here. I shouldn't be in prison. This is my chance. God's going to use this guy to get me out. And he forgot about him. Sometimes things we think will happen don't. And sometimes God just says, wait. Because several years later, someone else had a dream, a bad dream. Pharaoh dreamed a dream and he was terrified. And the cupbearer heard about Pharaoh's dreams and he said, ha, I just remembered something. There is a guy in prison that can interpret dreams. You want to meet him? And Pharaoh says, yes, bring him out to me. So they got Joseph all cleaned up and ready. Bring him out to Pharaoh. Pharaoh tells him the dreams. Okay? There's seven fat cows, and then there's seven skinny cows that come out of the Nile River, and they eat the seven fat ones. Now, if I had this dream, I'd be like, I've been spending too much time around cows. This is weird, right? But Pharaoh, I think something was in him that stirred him to know that there was some meaning to this dream. Okay? So Joseph says, I can interpret that with the power of God. God says that those seven fat cows represent seven plentiful years. The land of Egypt will get so much grain. They'll produce so much. It'll be wonderful. And then that's followed. The seven skinny cows represent the 7 years of famine. And the famine's going to be so great, you're going to forget about the seven good years. That's bad, right? That's really bad famine if you forget that. So Joseph interprets these dreams, and Pharaoh, I'm guessing Pharaoh's kind of young, and we're going to look at that verse in coming weeks, but Pharaoh, I think he says to Joseph, you interpret dreams? God lives in you and helps you interpret dreams. What should I do then? Can you be my counselor? Now therefore, let Pharaoh select a discerning and wise man. This is what Joseph says to Pharaoh. Let Pharaoh select a discerning and wise man and set him over the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh proceed to appoint overseers over the land and take one-fifth of the produce of the land of Egypt during the seven plentiful years. And let them gather all the food of these good years that are coming and store up grain under the authority of Pharaoh for food in the cities and let them keep it. That food shall be a reserve for the land against the 7 years of famine that are to occur in the land of Egypt, so that the land may not perish through the famine. This is Joseph's wisdom to Pharaoh. So what does Pharaoh, how does he respond? This proposal pleased Pharaoh and all his servants, and Pharaoh said to his servants, "Can we find a man like this in whom is the Spirit of God?" Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Since God has shown you all this, there is none so discerning and wise as you are. You shall be over my house, and all my people shall order themselves as you command. Only as regards the throne will I be greater than you." And Pharaoh said to Joseph, "See, I have set you over all the land of Egypt." Then Pharaoh took his signet ring from his hand and put it on Joseph's hand, and clothed him in garments of fine linen, and put a gold chain around his neck. And he made him ride in his second chariot. And they called out before him, "Bow the knee." Thus he set him over all the land of Egypt. Let's not read this too fast. Joseph just went from being in prison to the second in command over the greatest nation of the world at that time. Joseph was 30 years old when he entered the service of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh, and he went through all the land of Egypt. During the 7 plentiful years, the earth produced abundantly, and he gathered up all the food of these 7 years, which occurred in the land of Egypt, and put the food in the cities. He put in every city the food from the fields around it. And Joseph stored up grain in great abundance, like the sand of the sea, until he ceased to measure it, for it could not be measured. Did the Lord bless Joseph? Did Joseph go through many years of hardship and suffering and hurt, both physically and emotionally? And God blessed him wherever he went. This is my last slide. Remember last week, I put a picture of a fuzzy cross up here because we had to say, well, we can kind of see how this points to the greater story. This week, I picked one that, we're starting to see it a little bit more clear. I don't know if you guys have been trying as I've been going through these verses, but this story in Genesis of Joseph points to the greater story pretty clear if we stop and think about it. Joseph is a type of Christ. What is a type? A type is like a foreshadowing of something that's to come. So I made a list of some contrasts here, and I want to read them to you. In Genesis, we read that Israel loved Joseph more than any of his other sons. In Matthew's gospel, God said from heaven, "This is my beloved son, with whom I am well pleased." In Genesis, Joseph's brothers hated him and could not speak peacefully to him. In the Gospels, many religious people hated Jesus and consistently tried to trap him. In Genesis, we read that Israel wants to check on the sons in charge of the flock and sends his beloved son. In Luke's Gospel, a parable is told about the owner of a vineyard checking on the tenants by sending his beloved son. In Genesis, Joseph's brothers saw him coming from afar and conspired to kill him. In the Gospels, the Pharisees went out and conspired against Jesus how to destroy him. In Genesis, when Joseph came to his brothers, they stripped him of his robe and mocked him. In the Gospels, the soldiers stripped Jesus, put a scarlet robe on him, and mocked him. In Genesis, Joseph's brothers took him and threw him into the pit of the earth. In the Gospels, Jesus was taken from the cross and placed in a tomb of the earth. In Genesis, Joseph was lifted out of the pit and sold for 20 pieces of silver. In the Gospels, before Jesus was arrested, he was betrayed for 30 pieces of silver. In Genesis, Joseph refused to sin against God by giving in to Potiphar's wife's seduction. In Hebrews, the writer describes Jesus as the high priest who was tempted as we are, yet without sin. Potiphar's wife bore false witness against Joseph and had him sentenced to prison. Many bore false witness against Jesus, and the leaders had him sentenced to death. In Genesis, the baker of bread was hanged on a tree for his sin. In the Gospels, the bread of life was broken on a tree for our sin. In Genesis, the cupbearer was lifted out of prison after 3 days and was given a new chance at life. In the Gospels, Jesus drank the cup of the wrath of God and resurrected after 3 days, giving those who believe new life. In Genesis, Joseph interpreted dreams and gave counsel on how to govern. Pharaoh said, "There is none so discerning and wise as you are." In Isaiah, the prophecy of the Messiah is given, a child who would carry the government on his shoulders and be given the name Wonderful Counselor. In Genesis, Joseph was placed in power over all the land of Egypt, the greatest nation on earth. Joseph was presented before the people and they called out before him to bow the knee. In Philippians, Paul writes that God has highly exalted his Christ, and at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. In Genesis, all the earth came to Egypt to Joseph to buy grain because the famine was severe over all the earth. And today, all the earth can come to Jesus to receive the bread of life because spiritual famine is severe over all the earth. I want us to think hard about this story. God allowed suffering and hardship in Joseph's life, but God never abandoned him. Not in the well, not in Potiphar's house, not in prison, not standing before Pharaoh, and not in governing a nation during a famine. God gave Joseph the faith to remain obedient to God and serve him throughout his trials. He went from the lowliest position in prison to the second in command. And Joseph, like I said, foreshadowed Jesus. He's a type of Christ. Jesus kept the faith in his Father's promises and remained obedient even through death on a cross. He went from the lowliest position, being hanged on a cross, to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. If you are in Christ, whatever hardship you are facing today or will face in the days ahead, know that God is before you, with you, and behind you. Remain faithful to Jesus, the greater Joseph. Remain obedient to Jesus, the greater Joseph. Just want to end with one last verse. Mark 10, 44 to 45. "And whoever of you desires to be first shall be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." Let's pray. Lord, you have given each one of us here identity in you. And the world that we live in tells us we need to be great. And I think that there's a desire to be great. But we need to do that in the way that you designed. And Jesus, you came humbly. You were born in a manger. You lived a poor life serving others. You modeled what it means to love one another and to serve one another. Lord, I pray that we as your disciples would do that as well. We do desire to be great. We do desire to be glorified with you. But while we're here on this earth, we're called to love and serve others. And I pray that each one of us here would have the attitude of a servant, the attitude of Christ, to put others before ourselves, so that when the time is right, you will glorify us with our husband Jesus. Be with your church here, Lord. Give us strength to make it in the days ahead. And remind us daily that you are with us. Amen. And when we lean on you, you will cause things to succeed around us. And it might not always be the way we expect, and it might not always be the timing we expect. But we know you
Lord, and we trust you that you're working it all out for your glory and for our good. Amen. Amen.